The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
It's wonderful to be with you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Bill, for the opportunity to share this morning from Scripture and about the work of compassion. As you can tell from my accent, I'm not from around here. I'm from the Sunshine Coast. And 12 and a half years ago, my family and I immigrated to pastor at a local Baptist church called Good Life in Budrum. And our family, I have three boys and a wonderful wife, Ellie, and we were embraced by that community, and particularly by Carmen and Jeremy Hira. And so my heartfelt condolences to this community and to you, Jeanette, as you grieve just an amazing person. And so we pray, and just we're so grateful that we do know that our hope is not in this place, but it's in Jesus. And so I'm grateful that I can be here this morning and shocked that the world is so small that we would be grieving this together. No matter where we're from, I love that we connect around the gospel that we just sang about, right? We connect around this idea that God is love, and that love has expression through Jesus Christ. And his gospel that goes forth is that people mattered enough to him that he sent his son to live and to teach and to die and rise again with resurrection power so that others could know and have that relationship with God. That is a loving God, and that love continues to find expression through Jesus. It continues to find expression through his church. And that's what we're about. That's what Missions Month is all about, that we would go into all the world, that we would proclaim his good news. Jesus in his ministry echoed the words of Isaiah from Isaiah 1:17 when he said, "Learn to do good, see justice, correct oppression, and bring justice to the fatherless, to plead the widow's cause." There's hope in the neighborhood, whether that neighborhood is across the street or around the world. The hope of Jesus is moving forward, and I'm excited to be able to share that with you this morning. Compassion, if you're unaware, is the Christ-centered, church-driven, and child-focused ministry that is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And what we do is we partner with local churches to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set the oppressed free, to release children from poverty, to break that cycle of poverty in their family's life. And we're partnering now with over 9,000 local churches to reach 2.3 million children in communities with extreme poverty. The impact is amazing. 2.3 million children and their families are receiving holistic care, love, and the gospel of Jesus. I want to say thank you to this church for the work that you're doing, the way in which you're being generous, you're motivated by love, and you're learning to move with compassion. And it's an amazing thing, and I want to celebrate this morning that North Pine is impacting the lives of 12 children and their families in 10 different countries. Listen to this. These are the countries that you are sponsoring children. Bangladesh, 90% Muslim country. Burkina Faso, Colombia, Indonesia, Ghana, Kenya, where I just returned from, Honduras, the Philippines, Thailand, and Togo. That is an amazing impact. 12 countries, 12 communities being transformed by the gospel through the power of the kingdom of heaven through his local church. It's good news. It's good news for every person. And this is the beauty of the way that compassion works, Christ-centered, church-driven, and child-focused. What this means simply is that Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. The local church is the hub and the light and life of the community. Children are gathered and being mentored and discipled to become all that God designed and redeemed them to be. meeting people's needs in tangible ways, right? So that just like Jesus showed us, that when we do that, there's more than enough left over. And that's the invitation that we have today as the church. How good is the church? The church is an amazing place where we learn to worship God, where we proclaim the gospel of the Lord. It's not just a building, right? It's not just a building, it's the people. The church is God's idea, to be a community of people who love God and who love others. Yes, the church can be messy. Anybody ever experienced a messy church? Yeah. Right? Why is it messy? Because it's full of people. We're human, right? We're messy, but the church is people. You and I on this journey of becoming more like Jesus. Amen? The Bible describes the church like this. It's a dwelling, right, in which God lives by his Spirit. It's a house of prayer for all nations. I love that you set aside a month to just really focus in on what it looks like to reach the world with the gospel. It's a house of prayer for all nations. In Ephesians chapter 3, we're described as God's vehicle or God's method, his way of showing the world who he is. Paul writes that, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I think it's pretty clear, right, that we as the church, we're the people that God has chosen to partner with to make a difference in the lives of broken and hurting humanity, to show his love, to show his compassion, to show his kindness. So as the church, as this big C church, we're on a mission to become more like Jesus, right? That's the theme of Missions Month, to become more like Jesus. What does that look like? It means to be motivated by love, to be moved with compassion. And so today, we're going to look at a story from Matthew chapter 15. So if you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. This is a story that is in a couple of different Gospels. It's in Matthew. It's also in Mark. And we're going to be looking at the verses in Matthew. Although, technically, I think that Matthew probably borrowed those verses from Mark. But it's okay. We're all in the same family here. And so we're going to start reading in verse 29. And I want us to think about this in terms of what it looks like for us to become more like Jesus. Right, to be motivated by love, to move with compassion. It says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. Verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me for 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? I'm always grateful when someone else asks the really dumb question so I don't have to ask it. And then I'm like, okay, now this person's going to look stupid for asking the same question that I was actually thinking. And the disciples are so good at that, right? They're always asking the thing that we're thinking. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. And a few small fish. And he told the crowd to go sit on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides the women and children. This is the word of the Lord. I think if we're going to learn to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, in this context of what it looks like to be a church that is moving forward as the kingdom of heaven moves forward, is that we have to see the need. That's the first thing that we have to do, is see the need. Real compassion looks beyond the faults of people to see the pain beneath it all and to see the hunger in people's hearts. Research done in Princeton in 1973 with a group of theology students, they were told to go across campus and deliver a sermon on the topic of the Good Samaritan. As a part of this research, some of the students were told that they were late and that they needed to hurry up. And along their route across campus, the researchers had hired an actor to play the role of a victim who was in obvious need of help. 90% of the late students didn't stop to help. They simply ignored the needs of the suffering person in their hurry to get across campus. One of the researchers writes, "Indeed, the study reports on several occasions a seminary student going to give his talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the actor, the victim, as they hurried away." I guess I want to ask us this question. And it's a question that I have to constantly ask myself. Is am I in too much of a hurry to see the need that's around me? Are you in too much of a hurry? Are the pressures and the weights and the things of today clouding our vision, the noise stopping us from hearing and seeing the things that we need to see and hear? As I said, I was recently on a trip to Kenya where we took a church, Calvary Church from Townsville and the Sunshine Coast, to visit sponsor kids, to visit churches and to see projects that were happening in these local churches through the work of Compassion. And my friend Rob was on this trip, and he's just a beautiful man. And I, as the trip leader, am always trying to, you know, navigate all of the people on the trip. It's kind of like we call it herding cats. It's not easy. I'm always, like, keeping one eye on the clock and one eye on the bus and the itinerary and trying to manage people's expectations that we got to go from this place to that place. But Rob was not like that at all. Rob gave his full attention to every person that he was with. And it was one of the most beautiful things that I ever saw, but it was also one of the most infuriating. Right? Because, like, I love an itinerary. I love a checklist. I love being on time. My dad used to tell me, my dad is a missionary himself, but he said, if you're early, you're on time. If you're on time, you're late. And if you're late, you're fired. So that was kind of how I grew up. And here's Rob, just eyes locked in on whoever he's talking to, just giving them the dignity of full presence, to see them, to be with them, to hear their story, to understand what it's like for them in the space that they're living, how far they have to walk for water, how often they have a full meal. And here's Ryan saying, it's time to go. Let's go. Get in the bus. We have other things to see. What's it look like? Are we in too much of a hurry to see the need? Not only do we need to slow down in order to see the need, but we need to begin to feel the need, right? Jesus saw the need, but he also felt the need. In verse 32, it says he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. Another way that I've read this is that they might not make it home. I think that's an important thing for us to understand, is if we don't see the need, if we don't feel the need, there are going to be people that don't make it home that we could have helped. And that's not an unreasonable weight of responsibility. I think it's an opportunity for us to understand that God is using his people as the body of Christ to meet the needs of those around us. This moved Jesus. It reminded me, as I read it, of the story of Everett Swanson, who was the evangelist who started Compassion. Compassion started because Everett Swanson saw and felt the hurting and the suffering of children in war-torn Korea. He was in Korea to preach the gospel to young men who were going off to war and dying. He couldn't stomach the idea that there were military boys that were going off to war and dying without knowing Jesus. So he was going to go there and he was going to preach the gospel to them, as every good evangelist would do. And as he was there, someone stole his coat. And so he gives chase into a darkened alley after this little boy who took his coat, and he found more than his stolen clothing. He came across a group of frightened orphans shivering under rags. And so he left his coat behind, and he went to the shops to get blankets and soup to try and help these orphan kids. When he returned the next morning, he found city workers scooping up what looked like the blankets into the back of a truck. And as he came closer, he realized they weren't just blankets. They were also the bodies of those who had died during the night. And this encounter would change his life forever. He reluctantly boarded the flight back to America, and as the propellers were going, he felt God say these six words to him over and over and over again. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He saw the need. He felt the need. It moved him. It motivated it. It compelled him to act. Our first invitation is to see, to cross the road and to not miss it, to feel the need, to be moved by the need. And then the invitation is for us to choose to engage, to meet the need. Jesus says, "How many loaves do you have?" "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down. And then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And they in turn to the people, and they all ate and were satisfied. It's easy sometimes to, I would say most times, it's easy for us to feel that the need is overwhelming. The disciples felt this, and I think it's easy for us to give the disciples a bad rap, but they're us, aren't they? His disciples answered, where would we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? But in classic Jesus fashion, he asks them a question instead of answering. He's like, what do we have? What do you have already in your hand? It reminds me of the story of Moses, right? Where God asks him to do something and he says, what can I do? I don't have anything. I don't have the teaching. I don't have the training. I don't have any resource. And God just says to him, what's in your hand? And he says, I have this staff. And so God begins the miracle by using what's already in our hands. The miracle begins with what we already have. Like he asked his original disciples 2,000 years ago, Jesus asks us today, what do you have? And then he says, let me use that to meet the needs of many. I think we need to keep learning this lesson, what's in our hands. The commentary writer Matthew Henry writes about this passage when he says, what they had for themselves, and it was little enough for their own family. But Christ would have them bestow it all upon the multitude and trust providence for more. And this is exactly what happened. There was more than enough left over. I don't know about you, but for me, when I feel the lack, when I feel like I'm not enough or I don't have enough, there's a certain anxiety that begins to build in me. And when I'm anxious, it's really challenging and difficult to trust Jesus, isn't it? There's this tension of wanting to hold on tightly to what we have. Like, because this is mine and this is what I need for my family. And it's really hard to receive things when we're holding on tightly to something. And I think this is the invitation that Jesus gives us, right? Even in the Beatitudes, he talks about this. What does it look like to trust God, to open our hands, to live with open-handed generosity, trusting him, that he will meet our needs. This was an amazing miracle, a miracle of numbers that defy logic, a miracle of amazing provision for many who had nothing, a miracle of abundance from a small gift. Everyone ate their fill, and there was leftovers. Mark 8 records it as there were seven basketfuls left over. This is a different word Mark uses from the word basket a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 6, but it is the same word that is used in Acts chapter 9 where it talks about a man being let down in a basket out of a window. Right? So the implication here is that these baskets were not small baskets. They weren't little to-go bags from a restaurant of leftovers. They were full and had more than enough to feed the disciples. The disciples had given 7 rolls to Jesus. It was all they had to eat. And then they had 7 baskets of food left over, more than enough to meet all of their needs. When we see the need, when we feel the need, and when we move to meet the need, Jesus is so good and kind for us to be all that we need. Like I said earlier, I returned from a trip to Kenya. And, you know, I had different pictures and different things to show you, but I wanted to share quickly about what's happening in Kenya. I bring greetings from Kenya. Every time we would visit a church, they would say, please tell the churches in Australia that we send our greetings, that we love them, we're thankful for them, that they are partnering with us in seeing the gospel move forward. I met the bishop in a place called Olulungo, which is Maasai area, right? Which is, if you've ever seen pictures of tribal people in Africa, it's probably the Maasai. They've held on to their culture. They're the ones that do all of the jumping, and they have the red checkered kind of vests and things that they wear, and the big necklaces and earrings and beads. It's just amazing. And I was there with him, and I got to see what they were doing at their church, sharing the gospel with their local community. I was in Machakos, where I met Pastor David, who, they have this amazing program where the kids in the church are learning how to incubate eggs and sell the chickens as a part of an entrepreneurial business, right? And so they have 2 incubators that they run off of solar power there in the church so that they can hatch those eggs and then sell them in the community, and then the kids and the families would have chicken to eat. It's amazing. It's just very cool. But then I also went to a place called Olashiki, and I met a pastor named Moses. And this was maybe the most significant visit for me, because I got to meet one of my sponsor kids, a young man named Fidelix, who the first thing he asked me was, he says, in Australia, do they have schools that teach you about the sky? And I was like, what do you mean, the weather? And he was like, no, planets and stars. Like, he wants to be an astronaut. He lives in a place that has no running water, has no electricity, right? Like, we drove 3.5 hours outside of Nairobi to get to this church. We were in Land Cruisers. We went from highway to road, to dirt road, to gravel road, from gravel road to four-wheel drive road, from four-wheel drive road to single-track motorcycle path, and then there was the church, right? It's maybe 30 kilometers from the nearest town. No running water, no electricity except for only solar. And it's the hub of this community of Maasai people learning about Jesus, getting holistic care. And here's a young man who goes out of his house, which is a tin room where he was born, his father was born, and his grandfather was born in this house, right? And he goes out, it's 10 meters away from where the cows sleep, and so there's thousands of flies, so much manure. And he leaves the house, if you want to call it that. And he goes out and he lays down on one of the rocks that's near his house, and he looks up at the sky and he dreams about being an astronaut. If it doesn't rain, they've got to motorcycle in water from 30 kilometers away, right? And here's this pastor Moses who's talking to us about what it looks like to walk with Jesus, reminding us that God is a good steward and that he has good gifts for his people. He looked us in the eye and he said, you coming here, it is an answer to prayer. We have seen the light, that we have been remembered, that God has seen us and God has remembered us. We went to a church in the slum where children were living on literal piles of garbage, where often there would be one toilet, rudimentary open sewer kind of toilet for an entire community. In fact, the church had the only sanitary toilet block in the entire place. And when I say toilet block, it's really just a concrete block with six holes in it. It's nothing like what we would experience. We were there for church on a Sunday morning, and it went for 5 hours. 5 hours. They could have gone longer. They shortened it because the white people were there. Right? Like, it was amazing. An hour of Bible study, an hour of prayer, an hour of worship, an hour of special songs and testimonies and stories of what God was doing in their community, and then an hour-long message. I promise I won't go that long. Right? They could have gone longer, and then it was full of joy and laughter and food afterwards. It would have been a similar place to where my friend Katz, one of the young men that I got to meet in Kenya, who is an alumni, someone who's gone through the project for the entire time, graduated, went on to university, and is now an executive communications officer for a large telecom company like Telstra in Kenya called Safaricom. And it would have been a church like that, that when he was 6 years old, he's living in the slum with his parents. His parents don't have work. They just scavenge on the garbage heap looking for things to sell and food to eat. Him and his brother couldn't afford to go to school. And as he's walking through the slum, he sees this local Baptist church. And inside, there's children playing and laughing and eating food. And he's like, what are these kids? Why are they getting food? You know, I haven't eaten. Maybe I can sneak in. Maybe I can get some of that food. So he finds his way into the church, and obviously he's found pretty quickly. You know, most of the kids, when they come to the project on a Saturday, are wearing like a T-shirt with the name of the project on it, and it's got the name of what their name on it. And so he would have looked different. It would have been quite jarring. But the workers, the mentors, the caregivers would have noticed, you know, what he looked like. And living on the garbage dumps in Kenya, there's huge slums. Maybe the three largest slums, there's over 1.5 million people that live in them in Kenya. And Katz was living in the largest dump, the one there. And so he would have had respiratory illness. They would have seen that he was quite sick, quite malnourished. And so they quickly registered for him into the project, and they were able to start feeding him and getting him to school. And the ripple effects of this were amazing. Right? His younger brother and younger sister never knew what it was like to not go to school. They never knew what it was like to not have medical care. They never knew what it was like to not have food in the house. But more importantly than that, like Pastor Allen prayed earlier, is that this is how they were introduced to Jesus. This was how they learned to find and follow Jesus. Katz said to me, I was introduced to God through rice and beans, because I wanted to sneak in and get a meal where I saw other kids having a meal. And this is the invitation for us, right? As a part of Missions Month, where do we see the need? Where do we feel the need? Where are we moved by what we see? Because I think we should investigate that. The stories that you'll hear this month, God is going to speak to your heart. Not everyone is going to sponsor a child through Compassion, although I wish you would, because I've seen the impact of what it makes. But I also know that Bill and the leadership here have put together an amazing opportunity for you to see something that God is going to tap you on the shoulder or tap you on the walls of your heart and say, I want you to be moved by this, because you're who I've appointed to meet part of this need, to see the need, to feel the need, to meet the need. And then know that in God's goodness and his kindness, that he's all that we need. And that he's not going to leave us because we've chosen to be a part of his solution for mankind. And so today I want to offer you the invitation to do that with Compassion. To sponsor a child, to come and talk to me out at the Compassion table. It's $1.80 a day to sponsor a child. It starts from $55. To help kids receive this holistic care. Medical, schooling, nutrition, all these different things. It's amazing. But most importantly, to be introduced to Jesus so that them and their families can find and follow him. and become all that he has designed and redeemed them to be. Katz would write letters to his sponsor, and in this writing, this relationship, he was encouraged by someone who lived thousands of miles away to be all that God had designed him to be. And it was through these letters, right, that Katz was able to discover he had a gift for speaking and writing and communicating in English. And now that's his full-time job. He said to me, "I get paid to speak English." I was like, "That is amazing. You speak better English than I do." This morning, I would invite you to join this journey of taking this good gospel to all people, to increase those numbers of kids that are being sponsored, but also countries that are being impacted by the gospel. Would you and I miss $1.80 a day? Maybe. In the grand scheme of things, probably not. But would that $1.80 a day make a difference in the life of a child and a family living in extreme poverty? Absolutely it would. And maybe you already sponsor a child. I want to say thank you. Thank you for being a generous church. Thank you for taking the gospel across the street and around the world. It's making a difference. And as you'll hear over the course of this month, what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to lead like Jesus, to go on his journey, it's making an amazing difference. The ripple effects continue. From 70 years on, from one coat being stolen, to now, to 2.3 million children in 9,000 churches around the world. 29 different countries that have extreme poverty, that people are being released from that. So, for less than the price of a cup of coffee a day, we can feed, clothe, educate, disciple, mentor, and introduce to Jesus 3 kids. That's pretty amazing. And this is what I found out. Even if I was willing to give up my daily cup of coffee, which I don't want to ask anybody to do that. I know that's pretty challenging. But what I found is that even when I'm willing to give it up, God brings it back. And then I find that I actually have enough for that coffee as well. And so I want to invite you to be a part of this today. I would love to give you that opportunity to learn more, to visit me out at the table. Come and talk to me about the work of compassion. Ask your questions. If you sponsor a child and you want to write letters on your phone, I would encourage you to do that. I can show you how to do that on your phone. It is an amazing opportunity. Let me just pray as I finish this morning. Father God, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Stir our hearts and help us see. Open our hearts to feel and help us to live in open-handed generosity and trust of who you are and what you're accomplishing in this world. God, thank you for stories of people like Katz. God, thank you for stories of people like Richmond. God, who have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and the work of a local church in their area. God, help us to partner with them to see more people, to see your kingdom expand, to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.